We've had really good attendance all morning, and I think that reflects where we are in our communal life, as our personal life, our communal life. We are in need of some good news, aren't we? And that's exactly what Advent brings to us. The Advent candles, it's been a long time since we've preached a series of sermons based on the Advent candles, but that's what we are doing this season. The Advent candle that we lit this morning is the candle for hope. And so I'll be preaching about hope. Next Sunday, we will light the candle for peace. The third Sunday, the candle for love. And then on Lessons and Carols, joy. On Christmas Eve, we will light the Christ candle. So I hope you will follow this. The message in the season of Advent is right down the center of who we are as people of faith, our hope, our joy, our peace, our love. And so this is an important time. I'm going to turn today to a passage in Isaiah. If I were to read 99% out of 100 passages in Isaiah, you probably wouldn't recognize them. But if you've been around the church for a while, this one you probably recognize, I guess, at least a little bit, because it is not only this wonderful passage about the proclamation of hope and peace, by the way, but it's also the proclamation about the coming of the child that will lead us to a new life. So from the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the first 10 verses. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Now, observe here, Denise is preaching on peace next week, but listen to this vision of peace. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child, there's the prophecy, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I like to think of myself as a reasonably optimistic person. I would describe myself as a glass half full guy rather than a glass half empty person. But in recent years, I've also adopted what I call, well, let's just deal with the reality here. A lot of times on staff these days, when we're dealing with kind of a tough challenge or an issue we're not completely understanding, I'll say, well, let's stop here for just a minute and try to name the reality, figure out what the reality is. I think that's an important thing to do for all of us in all of life. And so the other night when Bobby and I, my wife Bobby Ann, sat down to, she's a bigger football fan than I am, when we sat down to watch the Cowboys game on Thursday evening, we turned on the television, we were watching the pregame show, and I started thinking about this. I turned to her and I said, you know, Bobs, honestly, we like watching football, but I think we might as well just turn this one off. It's going to be very, very disappointing for us. I said, there's no way the Cowboys are going to win this game. They're not even going to stay in the game. Drew Brees and the Saints are going to beat the Cowboys by at least 30 points. Well, you would never describe me as a prophet, of course. And you know the outcome. The Cowboys won the game. Bobby had said, you know, at least we can have some faith, Don. We can hope that they're going to win. But the truth of the matter is, the Cowboys beating the Saints may seem like a miracle, but it wasn't an act of God. If you want my analysis, let's just deal with the reality. If you want my analysis, the Cowboy defense had a remarkable game. The Saints offense had an off game, and that's the way it turned out. But it wasn't an act of God. When we talk about hope in the life of the church, in the life of faith, when we talk about hope, we're talking about something much greater than just the outcome of a football game. Now, I will say, I've added a little footnote to this part of my sermon. If you watched that Alabama game last night, and the amazing story of Jalen Hurts coming back a year later after being, you know, taken out of the game and winning the game for Alabama, what I call the redemption of Jalen Hurts, now that might have been an act of God, and a wonderful one, I would say. But look, we get mixed up all the time because we confuse the word wishing with the word hoping. The other day, my 11-year-old, nearly 12-year-old grandson, Liam, came up to me and he said, "Dee Dee, I'm hoping that I'm going to get a drone with a camera for Christmas." I said, "Liam, you need to write Santa Claus about that." But I could have said, "Liam, there's a difference between wishing and hoping. You're wishing you're going to get a drone. That's not the same thing as hoping. Hoping is what we do in the life of the faith when we know that somehow God can do extraordinary things, that God can bring life out of death, that God can bring light out of darkness, that God can bring victory out of defeat." And so that's what's going on in this 11th chapter of Isaiah, this remarkable passage. We read it each year, it echoes in our minds because we think, yeah, there's something really, really powerful about this. And the way it starts off is just amazing. You can remember this first phrase, and that'll really do it. "Out of the stump of Jesse will arise new life. Out of the dead stump of Jesse will come new life." And when you read that phrase, it resonates because all of us have had that experience, haven't we? I'm amazed. The more and more I read the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, the more I see how God reveals everything in nature. St. Francis said that nature is the first Bible, our first revelation. And so you've seen it, haven't you? That old pear tree in your backyard, they tell you not to plant those anymore. It started getting old and cracking and the limbs falling into the pool, that kind of thing. You finally cut it down. And you cut it down one winter and you think, thank goodness we're rid of that thing. And the next spring you walk out there and there's a shoot, there's new life growing up out of it. Or you're walking in the forest and you see a tree that's been killed, demolished by lightning maybe. And you look down there, we see it all the time. A new tree growing out of the dead stump of the old tree. So that's what Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about the most fundamental belief that we share as people of faith. And that is, by the grace of God, out of death comes life. Now, the way in which Isaiah talks about this remarkable vision of new life is interesting and it's important. He says, from the stump of Jesse, from the dead tree of Jesse, will be new growth. How many of you know who Jesse was? Get modest, you know, a little bit like this. I always, whenever I think about this, I think about something that happened a number of years ago. It was before 2010 because it was before this building was here. I was standing in the offices over by Trinity Hall with a couple of colleagues, both of them pastors and, frankly, more biblically literate than I am. And I was contemplating doing a sermon series on David. And we were talking about it. And my first sermon on David was going to be about the anointing of David when he's found with his brother, you know, the brothers and his father. And I was talking about this, and I said, I was trying to name the father of David, and I just went blank. And I turned to my two colleagues, and I said, who was the father of David? And they ordinarily would have known just like that, not me perhaps, but they would have. And they went blank as well. They couldn't think. And while we were having this conversation, the 5-year-old daughter of one of them was standing there with us, and she kept tugging on her mother's skirt. And she kept saying, "Just a second, honey, just a second." And the conversation continued. And after a while, she said, "Honey, what is it?" And she said, "It was Jesse." I said, "Acacia, how did you know that?" She said, "I learned it in Sunday school." So a little advertisement there, parents and grandparents. If you don't have your children in Sunday school, get them in Sunday school. They'll learn a lot more than you know. Jesse was the father of David. Out of the dead stump of Jesse, new growth will rise. Jesse, the father of David. So on the one hand, Isaiah is prophesying, pardon me, about the restoration of the Davidic monarchy, the Davidic kingdom, the glorious apex in the Hebrew history, the reign of David. But he's doing more than that. Because if you take your Bible and you turn to the New Testament, the very first page of the New Testament, the very first verses of the New Testament, you know what you get there? I'm asking a lot of questions. I'm testing you a lot today. When you read the first verses, the first chapter of Matthew, you know what you get? Some of you may be thinking, "Oh yeah, I know. It's the Christmas story. It's Joseph having the dream. The angel coming to Joseph and saying, you're going to be the father of a child. Or at least, your fiance is going to be the mother of a child." That's not the way the Bible starts. The Bible starts with what we call the genealogy of Jesus. And the reason you may not remember the first verses of Matthew is because we hardly ever read them. It's this long genealogy. So-and-so was beget by so-and-so, beget by so-and-so. It goes on and on and on. 42 generations. 14 generations between Abraham and David, 14 generations between David and the exile to Babylon, 14 generations between the exile to Babylon and the birth of Jesus, 42 generations, this long, boring paragraph. We hardly ever read it, but when you do read it, what do you find? From Jesse to David and on down through the line until we get to Joseph, the father of Jesus. Isaiah is prophesying the restoration of the kingdom of David, but more than that, he's prophesying about the one who will come as a child and restore all of our hope, that out of death comes life, out of darkness comes the light, out of defeat comes victory. Let's read the passage once again with that understanding. It's so beautiful and so powerful. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, he's talking about Christ here. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And the vision of peace, which we all need. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. This is the hope that we claim in the season of Advent. This is who we are as people of faith. We know that out of death comes new life. And on this day, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. On this first Sunday of Advent, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.